Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. So nice to see you this week. And thank you for the many of you who prayed for us while we were in Israel. Praise the Lord. God was so faithful, and it was wonderful. If you've not been to Israel with me, you can go in October of next year, 2023. We're scheduled, Lord willing, to depart the USA on October 16th. 1-6-2023, so put it on your calendar and plan, and I'd love to take you to the Holy Land with me. Now, we're back and ready to study the Bible, and let me remind you of our Footsteps of Moses tour. Check it out on our website, lonsolomonministries.com. Really awesome trip through Egypt and seeing all the things that you learned in the first grade, the pyramids, the Sphinx, all this stuff. Anyway, King Tut, now let's pray and get to the word. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your faithfulness, and thank you for your wonderful watch care over us. And I just thank you for allowing me to do my 57th tour of the Holy Land. Who would have ever thunk it, Lord, years ago when I started in the 1980s? That there would be this many, and what a privilege it's been. So, Lord Jesus, thank you. I thank you from the depths of my heart every time I'm there, one more time. Now, Lord, thank you for the Word of God, too. And I pray that you would use it in our hearts and in our souls today to encourage and fortify and strengthen us to continue our walk of faith with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, what'd you say? Amen. And what? Amen. You got it. Now, what do we study at Lon Solomon Ministries? Tell me. We study what? The Bible. The whole Bible. Nothing but the Bible. And then we apply it to our life. And that's what we're going to do today. Now, we have been in John's Gospel, and we have finally finished chapter 8. Yes, my good friend, Dr. Jack Sternberg, there in Hot Springs, Arkansas. Praise the Lord, Brother Jack. We made it out of John 8. And now we're going into John 9, which is also chock-a-block full of biblical truth. So we're going to be in chapter 9 for a little while. And today we begin. John chapter 9 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible because I love this man whom we meet who was born blind in John chapter 9. I love this guy. He cracks me up every time I read John chapter 9, and maybe once we get through with the chapter, he'll be one of your favorite people in the Bible as well. So, here we go. John chapter 9, New King James Version of the Bible, beginning at verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, folks, in the days of Jesus, the common view and the common theological teaching by the rabbis was that if something horrible happened to you, it was because in some way or another, you had sinned, and God was punishing you. We see this all the way back when we go back to the book of Job, 1,500 years. Job, as you remember the story, everything was going great with him. And then God was challenged by Satan, take away all of this good you've been doing for him, and he'll curse you to your face. And God said, go ahead, test him. And so as you know the story, Satan absolutely ravaged him. And his friends, his three friends, who came to sit with him on the dung heap, this was their position, that you must have done something wrong, Job, or all of this wouldn't have happened to you. Now, Job, according to the Bible, had not done one thing wrong. He was a God-fearing man who loved the Lord, and the reason this was happening had nothing to do with sin in his life, gross sin. It had to do with egregious sin. No, it had to do with a test where God wanted to show the enemy that Job loved God so deeply that you could do whatever you wanted to him, and he would still stick with the Lord. And at the end, of course, God makes it, he makes it up to Job many times over. So this was the Jewish outlook. And that's why the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? For this man to be born blind, somebody had to sin, because horrible things don't happen to you unless you sin. Was it his parents sinned or the man sinned? Now, how could the man sin if he was born blind? So probably his parents sinned, maybe. And this is a problem that you and I have in our world today. People will tell you that if something as horrible has happened to you, somehow, some way, it's your fault in your walk with God. I remember my sister-in-law, Brenda's youngest sister, when she was 26, was diagnosed with a very severe cancer. She died 13 months after her diagnosis, when she had just turned 27. And when she was lying in bed with on oxygen, barely able to eat, having lost enough weight that she was probably down around 75 pounds, people wrote her and said to her, Sandy, it's because something is wrong in your walk with God. You are not walking by faith. You have done something wrong. You have some sin in your life, and that's why this is happening to you. Not only was this horribly cruel to do this to a person who was struggling just to breathe and live, but it wasn't true. Sandy, yeah, she had sin like we all do, but egregious sin? No. This girl was one of the most godly and God-fearing and obedient children of God I'd ever met. She was sweet, she was kind, and she had this deep and very sincere love for the Lord Jesus. No, I'm sorry. What they were saying to her was not true. And yet, so we face this even today in our modern Christian world. People will still say some of these kinds of things. So this was the disciples' question. Now, look at Jesus' answer. Let's look at it again, verse 3. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This does not mean that this man and his parents didn't have a sin nature. This does not mean that they didn't have sinful things that they did and thought and said. It simply means that there was no sin in their life so serious, so awful, so egregious in the sight of God that he was punishing them like this. That's what Jesus means. Of course they were sinners. We all have a sin nature. Okay. So in context, Jesus is not saying that they never sinned. I've had people take this out of context and say to me, see there, Jesus said some people never sin. No, that is out of context here. Remember, a text without a context, you know what, is a what? A pretext. It's a lie. It's a falsehood. There's a context here And in context, Jesus is talking about the kind of egregious sin that would lead God to punish these folks by having their child born blind. Now, Jesus said, he goes on to say, look at verse 3. He says, but this happened, the man was born blind, that the works of God, meaning miracles, should be revealed in him. Other translations will say this. This happened to the man so that the work of God might be displayed in him. So the work of God might be shown in him. So the work of God might be made manifest in him. So the work of God might be revealed in him. So the work of God might be seen in him. What was Jesus talking about? Well, he was talking about the miracle he was about to do for the man. And if the man hadn't been born blind, Jesus wouldn't have been able to do the miracle. You with me? The fact that the man was born blind provided God the platform so that his power could be displayed, seen, shown, revealed, made manifest, or be made public in the man's situation. Do you understand what Jesus is saying? Yes. And so, this tells us that not everything in our world happens because people have sinned and God's punishing them. It tells us sometimes things happen in the will of God because God has plans to use that thing for his own glory, for his own revealing of himself, for his own showing of his power through our weakness, our sickness, our disabilities, our misfortunes, our catastrophes. You with me? And this is what Jesus is going to go on and do right here in this chapter. The power of God is going to be made manifest. It's going to be revealed, shown, demonstrated to the world in this blind man. The blind man later on, look at this. In verse 30, the man answered and said to the religious leaders, "Why, this is a marvelous thing. Here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he, Jesus, is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, him God hears since the world began," verse 32. It has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Right. This was a great platform for God to demonstrate his power and to demonstrate the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's as far as we want to go in our passage because we want to stop now and we want to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? Come on now. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. So what? Yes. And to be back in America teaching the word of God to you, hey, come on, say it with me. And remember the word we stretch out. How what? How sweet it is. You bet. So what is the takeaway from this? What is the so what? What is the not a sermon, just a thought that we take away from this? Well, it's simply this. We said it a moment ago, that many times God allows things to come into our life. Not nice things, not good things, not comfortable things, but he allows things to come into our life that are not so nice. Why? So that he can show his power, so that he can show his glory, so that he can reveal his omnipotence through these uncomfortable and sometimes tragic things that happen and turn them around and turn them into good, like Romans 8:28 says, give us beauty for ashes, like Isaiah 61 says. Yes, God often does that. And so is it okay when something unfortunate happens for us to ask the question, God, is there some egregious sin in my life for which you're punishing me that I need to be aware of so I can repent of? Yes, absolutely. That is a reasonable question. When the prodigal son ended up in the hog pen, fighting with the hogs and the pigs for food, having lost all of his wealth, at the bottom of the bottom of the barrel, should he have asked the question, Lord, is there some egregious sin in my life for that explains why this is happening to me? Of course, he needed to repent and go back home to his father and his family and for wasting his inheritance. Yes. So sometimes unfortunate and painful things are God disciplining his children to turn them around. And like the Bible says about Sennacherib, putting in the Old Testament, putting a hook through his nose and turning him back to Assyria. And sometimes God has to put a hook through our nose to turn us around and make us repent and deal with some egregious thing in our life. David, King David, when he had all the trouble that he had with his family, if you remember, with Absalom and all these other things, should he have asked God the question, God, is there something in my life for which all of this is happening that's egregious? Yes, his sin with Bathsheba. God told him, for the rest of your life, you're going to have these things to keep you humble and keep you repentant after what you did. But if you and I cannot find something egregious when we really ask God to reveal it to us and to show it to us, and there's nothing there, then we have to assume that whatever is happening to us is happening for the same reason this man in John chapter 9 was born blind. And that is so that the power of God, the majesty of God, the miracles of God, the work of God, the omnipotence of God can be shown based on the platform that our tragedy, that our unfortunate situation creates. Are you with me? An unfortunate situation creates the platform, and then God uses it to display his power and his glory. And some things that are painful and disappointing and discouraging in our life and hurtful and even tragic, this is why God allows them to happen. Which means, you say, Lon, yeah, tell me what it means. It means that if this is why God is doing it, we have to trust God and stick with him and allow him the time to turn this around and show his glory through it. Very seldom does God do that like this in an instant. That's what we want. We want it fixed. We want it solved. We want it gone. No, sorry. God doesn't often do that. God often makes us wait while he works and gets everything in line to make this evil, awful thing resound to his glory, to give us the beauty for the ashes. It takes time in God's providence. You say, why? Look, I don't know all the reasons, but one of the reasons is to deepen our trust and deepen our faith and purify our faith to produce endurance in us, as James 1 says. Okay, you with me? And many of us here today, we have those situations in our life right now where, to the best of our knowledge, it's not because there's some awful sin that we've done that God is dealing with us about. So these other things we just have to assume are for God's glory to be worked out. Somehow, some way that we can't see, that we can't understand, that we can't predict, and we just have to keep trusting God and waiting till he does it. Remember what Brenda and I used to say, there's only two options today. We can trust God, we can doubt God. God sends these things in our life, among other things, expecting us to purify our endurance, James chapter 1, and trust him even through the hard times. That proves our faith is genuine. Anybody can trust God through the easy times. When you're trusting God through the hard times is when your faith shines as a beautiful and legitimate saving faith. You with me? Johnny Erickson, Tata, dives in off of a pier as a teenager into a river in Maryland, breaks her neck, is a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. Was there some egregious sin in her life? No. But did God take that terrible tragedy and has he turned it into something for his glory? Oh, yes. The ministry that Johnny has had worldwide has been phenomenal. But it didn't happen the day after she broke her neck. She had to trust God as it slowly unfolded to its beautiful bloom like it is today. And even in the Bible, we think of Haman, who had this complete power over the Jews and was going to wipe them all out. With that horrible situation, did it immediately resolve itself for God's glory? No, it took a little while before God turned that around and honored the Jewish people and saved them. Read the book of Esther. And so today, my dog, at the time I was coming to Christ, my dog Noah had mange and it wasn't getting better. And no matter what I was putting on it, salve and everything the vet gave me, it was getting worse. And I was totally discouraged. Like, I didn't really believe in Jesus yet, but I was investigating. I was reading my Bible that Bob Eckhart gave me. And I was saying, God, why would you do this? Why would you do this? Why would you do this? Now, why was God doing this? Well, I had some serious sin in my life that he was trying to turn me around and bring me to Christ. But that's not why God allowed that to happen to my dog. He allowed it because as part of my coming to Christ, I said, if you're really real, heal my dog. And God did. And my dog and that mange became like the man in John chapter 9, where God said, this has happened to Noah so that the glory of God and the power of God might be revealed through him. But I had to wait a number of weeks before the moment was right for God to do that. So folks, give God time. Give him time to show you how he's going to turn it around and use it for good. My daughter Jill's multiple disabilities. Oh my gosh, we used to pray all the time, God, what have we done? How have we let you down? Lord, where have we disappointed you that you would give us this child? But God has turned her life around, not only in her own personal life. She's 30 years old now. She's lived longer, as I told you, than we think almost anybody in America with Dravet syndrome. What a testimony to the power of God. But Jill's house, Access Ministry, beautiful blessings, whatever. All of this, all the lives that God has touched through her life, including my life. Did God do with her what he did with the man in John 9? Display his glory through her life? Yes. And that's what he'll do with your situations. So give him a chance. Trust him. Now, I'll close with this one story. Say you've been telling stories for 10 minutes. Okay, last one. My granddaughters, I have two granddaughters. I have lots of granddaughters. I love granddaughters. But I have two granddaughters, Natalie and Ava, who just this past fall transitioned into middle school. And they both came to me and said, Papa, we're scared. We're terrified of going up to middle school. You know, you got to change classes and we won't know anybody there and on and on and on and on. And they were really scared. And they wanted me to tell them something that would help them. And I said, okay, let me give you a verse from the Bible. Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And you think right now this is disaster. This is ashes. But God's going to turn it into beauty. Isaiah 61. Well, I told them, trust God, doubt God. Trust him. They both went to middle school. After the first few days, well, after the first day I called them, but after each of the other couple days, I called them and said, how was school? By the second or third day, it's like, school is, it's great. We made new friends. It's great. School's great. And then I said to each one of them, individually, I said, now listen, I want you to remember the lesson here, Ava. I want you to remember the lesson here, Natalie. Sometimes God puts us into situations where we're scared, puts us into situations where we're uncomfortable, puts us into situations where we're out of our comfort zone. And you know why he does that? So that he can come through and take care of us and prove to us that we can always trust him. We can always count on him. No matter how scary it is, God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And he will always take us through it. And so this is what God wanted you to learn from your transition to junior high. Friends, let's learn the lesson that Ava and Natalie learned. Romans 8:28, for God works all things together for good to those who love him. And the two operative words in that verse are all things and for good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the wonderful lesson of John chapter 9. Thank you, Lord, that you are so far ahead of us, it's not even funny. And many of the things that you send into our life, intending to turn them into your glory and a testimony to your omnipotence and to your reality. Lord, we complain and we mumble and we grumble. But Lord Jesus, if we could only see the truth of verse 3 of this chapter, that this happened for your glory to be displayed. And if we could just be patient and let our trust grow strong. I think about Abraham. Romans chapter 4 said, even though you'd promised him a son by way of Sarah, and it had been 25 years, and now she was 90 years old, he was 100 years old. I love what the Bible says. It says, Abraham did not grow weak in faith. He did not grow weak in faith. But he was fully convinced, listen to this, that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And so God did perform it. Let us not grow weak in faith, my friends. Let us grow strong in faith, being fully convinced that what God has promised, He can and he will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for joining us. There's a Christian song out these days, and the little refrain goes, "Yes, he can, and yes, he will." Maybe you've heard it. Yes, he can, and yes, he will. And I use that as a little mantra with myself whenever I'm thinking about God's promises to me and God's capability to doing something awesome and miraculous. Yes, he can. And because he promised, yes, he will. God bless you.